him to you, and he will live this perfect life. So the flesh represents the example that Christ has given, the way in which he obeyed the Father, the way in which he brought the good news to others, the way in which he brought miracles into lives of others by being a servant, a slave. Now the blood is where he died. But the blood represents life. Christ here was demonstrating that he would be that perfect sacrifice, that the sanctuary, remember the sanctuary, with the lambs that they were offering, the bullocks, the turtle doves, all of these things, he was that ultimate, spotless, perfect, sinless lamb. And that blood represents the sacrifice that was once for all. You look in the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 onward, you will see all of it stated there. One sacrifice given for all time. There need not be any more sacrifices. There need not be anyone who whips themselves, chastises themselves, but by faith we access this beautiful experience. Now, this is all about this relationship. The spiritual life is about relationships, because in the presence of God, we are nurtured. For now, we believe by faith we're in God's presence. We can't see him, but we, by faith, we accept that. So here's what Christ has said now about this flesh and blood. Whoever eats my flesh, whoever observes the way I have brought the Father to you. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? And whoever drinks my blood as eternal life, because now you don't have to die eternally. Your death wouldn't matter anyhow. But my death has paid the price completely. And when you accept that I have done this by faith, you will gain eternal life. You will not have to pay for the sins of Adam. You won't have to pay for your own sins either. He says, I will also raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So when we talk about communing, it is an exchange of intimate thoughts and feelings, and especially in a spiritual sense, we seek it. You know, when, you know, while Arby was here praying and so forth, I felt your heart. I heard your heart. Even when you're playing and you're not singing, you can feel it. I understand my wife and Angelisa as they present music. It is something that comes out of the heart, and even beyond the words, you sense something else there. So, in this communion that God is calling us to, that we used to have through Adam and Eve, is where we find life. Fully in the presence of God. And he has given that to us through his Son. But Jesus also says some other things, all right, which I'm going to just now bring to you. Here's where I need my device. Jesus Christ, in the book of John chapter 15, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now that there's another sermon in itself. But it's when he says he taketh it away, it is not cutting and destroying the person. It is a pruning and a regulating of what is not good, so that what is acceptable can have more life and flourish. Abide. Here's the key thing. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now, the abiding. is caring for what we've been given with all our hearts. Obedience. Not perfection. We can't attain that. This is why we have the substitutionary life of Jesus Christ. But in obedience through, here's the word again, faith, believing in what Christ has done. That is the abiding in faith. Good works, I understand, our good works don't truly amount to anything. And anything that we are able to do comes as a result of the urging, the prompting of God's Spirit in us. So we are called to abide. Look, friends, this is not something that is natural to the human mind, especially as sinners. We are, as the song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But God makes preparation that we will have what it takes to abide. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and here is where, now the first ones required the abiding for the life of the communion with God. Now this gives us the access. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Why does Paul add that on? It is to be noted that the salvation given to us, being saved, is from dying forever without God. But he says that we receive this gift by trusting that what God said he will do, he can do, and has done. Next, he's quick to say, that is not something you do, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Why? Well, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at what I have done. This is the antithesis of the life of Christ. Christ never was bragging. Christ always acknowledged, I do what the Father has sent me to do. I can do nothing except I check with the Father. Faith promotes a deepening relationship with God. How do I know this? Well, the book of Hebrews 11 tells us that. Hebrews 11, chapter 6, verse 6. Without faith, that is to say again, if we do not believe in God, if we do not trust, believing is a different word, if we do not trust what he has told us, he said it's impossible for us to please him. And in doing that, the relationship is still skewed. So we're being called into deeper and deeper faith. As Romans 1 says in verse 16, faith unto faith. As Habakkuk 2 tells us, the just lives by his faith. So we're being called into that to access this beautiful experience that Adam and Eve lost by disobeying. Faith is the antidote for disobedience. It appears that when Eve reached out, she stopped believing in God. When Eve reached out and said, you know what, maybe there's something to what he's saying. I'll take the fruit. Well, she stopped trusting in what God had said and went on to her own system of faith. Jesus said, therefore, if you will have this experience, you must come to me. Here's another beautiful text. This one is John 17, reading verses 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to the heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is the restoration of human beings. All the things that had been lost and traded in disobedience will be restored by Jesus Christ. So he's praying not only for his disciples, but as he said further down in this very chapter, but for all those who will believe because of their faith. And in verse 3, which is key, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That. So it's sometimes we, well, I don't know if it's sometimes, but oftentimes we get caught up in service, ritual, and missionary work is good. But truly, the call of the Christian is to be in relationship with Christ. That's the benchmark. Everything else comes as a result, is what I understand. It says that the love of Christ constrains. So, in relating to Christ, even as sinful human beings, doing the best we can by the prompting of the Spirit and the guidance of the Word, we are prompted to do good deeds. We are prompted to live like Jesus Christ, but not otherwise. So, he's saying that to know this and to experience this, we must have this communion that was there before. And he goes on in the Gospel of John, the same book, John chapter 5. Now, this is a key one here. John chapter 5, 39. He says this as the Pharisees and others were gathering around him. And this sounds maybe a little curious, but he shared this. Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Is that wrong to search the Scriptures? No. It's not wrong to search the Scriptures. But he is saying, you have made this, you have taken the Scriptures and turned them into a god. Now here's what goes on after that. He says, but they testify of me. They're bringing you right back to me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. So the Scriptures that we read are ultimately supposed to bring us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And beyond the knowledge, greater yet, is the experience, what we call the salvific experience, that which changes us, makes us more like Jesus Christ. He also brought to his disciples and to us a dependence on the Word. Matthew chapter 4. During the temptations, he said, when the devil tempted him with food, he said, man cannot live by bread alone. So, we have this setup that God has given, and it is not as perfect as it was if you're sitting down talking with Arby. You know, I'm talking with you, and I get to see you face to face. I get to touch you. The relationship before was like that, but then it got messed up. So as a result, there's a mediator, and instead of hearing the voice directly, you have this letter, which is the Scriptures. What we long for is when faith is replaced by sight, and when the long distance is replaced by close proximity. When it says in the book of Revelation that God himself will be among them. Been trying that for a long time, God has. When he brought them to Mount Sinai, and they said, let Moses go up and then come down and talk to us. And he sent prophets, and they were more content to get the several mediators between when God was saying, I want to be among you. And he tried in the sanctuary. Make me a sanctuary that I might may dwell among you. Exodus 25. Build it so I can be with you. I want to be. We don't know. What if God gets angry and blows us off the face of the earth? When all God is trying to do is assuage our anxieties Give us the comfort of his love and bring us back close into his bosom. There's one thing, though, that I would like to share here that we need to be earnestly aware of. This is in Jeremiah. This is my last piece of scripture. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. He says, "If you seek me with all your heart, then you will surely find me." Now, what does that mean? I'm sure you understand. There's nothing, no one here who has not set themselves to get something that has not put all of their energy, all of their life into it. You know, these days, teenagers, I'm so far removed from that, but young men who want to get those really expensive shoes, Nike, I guess some of them cost upward of $200, they may not even have clothes, but they're going to sell bottles and cans to get that. Now, that is putting your heart and soul into a dream or a vision. And God is saying, "I want you to give that to me." Now, you know, it's easy to say. I've been reading this a long time. There are times when your sense of emotion tells you, "I'm doing that." But emotions don't last for long. There is a principle that keeps driving us. So what he's saying is, come to the word as well that I have given to you. And come to my son, who will instruct you. And the son says, "But I will also make it even better." In John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16, 12 and onward, "I'm going to send you the comforter, the counselor, so you will never feel that I am not with you. I will send this presence who will guide you into truth to understand what is written, what I have said, and what my Father requires." And these are the things that God has given to us for spiritual life. He has given us faith, the tool of faith as a gift, Ephesians 2:8. He has certainly given to us his Son, who has made it all complete in his life as an example, and the sacrifice that shields us from eternal death. Yeah, some of us will die. We hope that we might see the Lord, but if we don't, we will die. But he's saying it won't be so final. You'll be resurrected. He said that in the book of John 6. And he has given us the communion of this all-powerful, omnipresent Spirit to guide us. And these are the key elements that keep us living. Living how? That when you get the news that you have received, it might not seem spiritual, but it does attack the spirit. You will trust in God. When you see what is taking place, you know, as you were saying about the division in this great country, you will not fall prey to being demoralized, but you will gather yourselves together and instead of, as one person says, cry out, curse the darkness, you will seek to allow your life to be a light in it. This is the living that God has called us to as well, in practical terms. But in order to fulfill that, we need the nourishment, the food of the Spirit. So I pray that all of us will avail ourselves to the marvels of God through Christ and the Word and the Spirit, and continue trusting, and in doing that, experience marvels that we have never done before, day by day, minute by minute. God bless you.